welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, and we want to welcome you to our broadcast today, and thank you for taking the time to join us. A quick reminder, today's Grace Hour broadcast is being taped and, of course, being played at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, so many of you are tuning in and listening to the broadcast, but the phone lines will not be open today, and we will not be taking your phone calls, so we hope you'll just sit back and enjoy today's Grace Hour broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love, and joining us in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, and we'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so. And our theme this week on the Grace Hour has been the Old Testament law and its place in the lives of believers. And today we'll be talking about the instructions that we can derive from the Old Testament law. What kind of instructions do they give us for our lives? Now, we understand as believers under the new covenant that we are not under the law but under grace. But clearly, there are some wonderful principles that we find in the law that are even carried over and restructured, if you will, under the teachings of the grace of God. So we're going to look at that and those principles, and we hope that you will again, stay with us and enjoy today's Grace Hour broadcast. No need to give you those telephone numbers. As we mentioned a moment ago, we will not be receiving your calls today during this taped broadcast. But we do hope that you'll subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Well, Pastor Schaller, this is a very interesting approach to the subject of the law. Yesterday, on the Grace Hour broadcast, Pastor Barry Quirk and myself, we discussed the sacrifices of the Old Testament laws that we read, and they're rather extensive, and yet we also read that those sacrifices were replaced by the once-and-for-all sacrifice of Christ for us. But how do these principles of the law provide instructions for you and I today? In the church age, under the age of grace, which we find ourselves living today?
Well, first of all, we know in the Psalms that the psalmist loved the law. We are told what the law would do to us and for us in Psalm 19. It will convert our heart. It'll make the wise, the simple wise. Guide us, lead us. Your law, the entrance of your word gives light, understanding to the simple. The word of God, the book of Esther, is a history book. First and Second Kings, Chronicles, history books. You have poetry, the Psalms, and books of wisdom, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you have the five books of Moses, the Torah, or the law. And to be honest, I just enjoy reading and thinking about what they mean, and what is there love in that law, and what does it mean? I used to live in Finland, and one time I was walking in a road in the countryside, going to a bus stop, and there was a mitten there that had been lost and was there hanging on the branch of a tree. And like somebody obviously had found it and put it there, like to be returned to the owner, you know, like this is love. Like you lose something and somebody helps you find it, or they found it and they want it returned to you. That's love. So that's the law of Moses, but, you know, where we read in Deuteronomy about finding your enemy's donkey and returning the donkey to your enemy, you know, not using that as an opportunity to get an eye for an eye. I hate that guy. I found his donkey. I'm going to take it, you know, versus love and forgiveness. And so there's a lot to say about the subject. Sometimes, as evangelicals, we stay on one line regarding the law, which is really what Paul said repeatedly in his epistles, that it is condemning, it has no value in bringing us to God. In the letter of the law, The letter is death. The letter condemns. Yes, we know that. But then on the other hand, what does the Lord love but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? Well, where does the justly come in? It comes in by the instruction of these laws that check our hearts and lead us in our new birth. We are born again and love the mind of love. We love love, and we're looking for love as a way of life. Now, some of it doesn't apply. I mean, you might say, well, why? Well, that's the subject of our program. I think the dietary laws, the Jewish laws regarding food is a good category. We don't do that anymore. We can eat lobster and shrimp, but according to the law, strictly speaking, you can't. But, you know, why did it change? And what was the point of having it in the first place? So that it'll be a good program.
Yeah. I mean, imagine not having the law. How would you really understand the nature of God? How would you come to a true understanding of what God was like without the law, which is a reflection of who he is and what he's like?
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't be able to reach a conclusion about what God was like.
Yeah, you know, a good example is, you know, in pagan society, men who are, we are sexual, and just why wouldn't you sleep with whoever? Why wouldn't, and why, it sounds kind of gross and vulgar in our, in one sense, but to be honest, isn't it confusing? Like when a pagan without a culture that has this kind of law written in it could sleep with cousins, in-laws, uncles, aunts, sisters, brothers, and so where, like you said, how do I get my bearings? Like, how do we have a civilization, and what is it based on? You hear a lot today, it's based on our Judeo-Christian ethic, and that is another way of saying the law of Moses.
Absolutely. Yeah. And when you think about those laws, if you have this discerning ability to look beyond the letter, you could really see that God gave those laws because he loved his people, because he wanted to bless his people, because he wanted the best for his people. It's almost as if every time God said no, it was because he wanted to say yes to his people. He wanted to impart something to them of his nature, justice and truth and wisdom and righteousness. So even when there's a prohibition, if you can look beyond it, look beyond the letter, you can actually find the very heart of God.
Yeah, well, is a family healthier when there is not sexual interaction between the family members? Like anywhere you are with whoever in your family, like which family structure is healthier? So the control, the impulse of man to live any way he wants to under the direction of God will lead us, like you said, eventually, is it a better society and is it a better way to have a family? Without that,
no question. What would you say is the ultimate goal that God has behind these laws?
Mm-hmm.
And clearly, as you said earlier, Paul said that it contains the ability to condemn.
Sure.
And it can kill, obviously. But it seems as though God did have a purpose when he gave these laws to his people. And they were to govern their lives and lead them in a direction that would lead, as we said, to blessing and hope and righteousness. There's no question about that. So the ultimate goal was, it seemed to be, it's so much greater than what we might read in the law.
Yeah. To be honest, I don't know that a lot of people read the law. Mm-hmm. But let's take a few of them. One of them is about poor people. And the when you own a field and you harvest the field, you're to leave some of the fruit in the field on the edges and around the corners of the field and leave some for the poor people. So that's a law. When Jesus, we know he with his poor disciples were eating that way. They were in a cornfield. They were plucking the ears on the corn of corn on the Sabbath day. But where did the corn come from? But it came from the field, the law that provided for poor people food. We rejoice in that. That's a good thing. Like, why don't we, Lee, when we run a business, why don't we have the poor people in mind like God does? And God is saying, you know, you in your sphere of influence, do you have any awareness of poor people and what their needs are?
Good question. Yeah, we should be conscious of that.
Yeah.
And but I don't think that we would be without these laws that God has given us. So they serve that purpose. When Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his days, they were his bitter enemies because they would say that they were strict adherents to the law.
Yeah.
And their understanding of Jesus was, you're not, you know, you're different. And you're outside of the realm of our understanding. And the conflict was so real. I mean, we know because there are chapters in the New Testament devoted to Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees.
Yes.
What happened to them? How did they miss the boat as much as they did when it came to Jesus' understanding and interpretation of the law?
Okay, so this is really where they come from. The Jews went into captivity because of lawlessness, idolatry, worshiping other gods. So God sent them to Babylon. When they came back from Babylon, they never practiced idolatry again. They had learned a lesson. They just learned that we can't have other gods before us, but we must live strictly. So there was the birth of a sect of legalists, we would call them, or people that learned the law, obeyed the law, lived by the law. And you see in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that these two leaders were serious about living by law. So any Jew that had returned and were convicted or persuaded that we as a nation must live by the law, then they were highly dedicated to that purpose. So a few hundred years later, when they are really entrenched in power in Israel, and Jesus comes, and he has this spirit of liberty and this more loving, gracious spirit, it didn't mesh with their spirit of religiousness and legalism. And in a way, they had to be serious about living by the law because that's where they failed. They had failed from Solomon's time by bringing in these gods, worshiping idols, and they had failed. So they were very determined. Like I'm saying this only, it has to be. It sounds like I am only bringing up a point of history in to view, and that is that they were coming out of a very liberal society, became a very conservative one, but very hard one. And why did they miss it? Well, some did, but some Pharisees and legalists followed Christ. And by the way, many of the Hellenized Jews, the Jews that were in the diaspora, who had scattered and were now in the Roman Empire, Alexandria, Egypt, and these places with large congregations, when they heard about Christianity, that you didn't have to go by the dietary laws of the Jews, they were very interested in hearing about that because something in their hearts was saying, we have to live by the law, But on the other hand, we don't really understand, like, really what this is. Like, we will live by law, like Orthodox Jews. Like, you live by law, but are you actually satisfied? You live by law, but are you actually at peace? So we know that rich young ruler who said, I have kept the law all my life, but how can I have eternal life? I think that was a good way of saying that many Jews who lived by the law did have a nagging, gnawing sense of, you know, I know this isn't the end game. There has to be something more. Mm.
And isn't that in essence the purpose of the law? It was to bring about that consciousness and to lead us to something even greater. And of course, we know that was Christ. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, but did not come to say, okay, you've missed the mark. You have not been good law-keeping Jews, but rather, I'm come to fulfill the law, to provide a righteousness for you that you're unable to find if you simply live on the basis of law-keeping.
Yes, right.
So the old covenant was destined to be replaced by this new covenant.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, Matthew 5:28, everybody knew in Jesus' time that adultery was sin. Everybody knew that. That was the law. That was the law of Moses, and it was also written in the hearts. It's written in the hearts of men, okay? But pagans didn't practice it, and there are cultures that don't really go by it, but it is in the heart of man. You know, I have stolen somebody's wife, you know, that's wrong, okay? So Jesus said, yeah, you live by the law, but I'm going to say to you something even stronger, that in your heart, okay, that's where we need to live, in our heart. And to be honest, there are moments in our lives when we do check ourselves and we just say, like, is it in my heart? Do I love Pastor Hadley? Do I love Pastor Steve? We have a pastor's retreat in the next couple of days. And do I love these brothers? Is it in my heart? And then, you know, the law is there to say, even in my, in maybe a way where I drift away from God in my heart, and then the law is there to say what I should do or what I should not do. And that's just to help me realize that, you know, I've drifted away from that being obvious to me, and I need it written down that I should care about poor people. Or another law was when they left Egypt, there was some Egyptians went with the Jews. They were called the mixed multitude when they came out of Egypt, and the Lord is saying, you know, you are to love these people. You are to be accepting of them. You are to love them, even though they're different from you, but you are to love them and love your neighbor. So, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you think that the law contains the ability or the power to address the heart?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It can, and,
yes,
and it should. That's its intent, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
I remember reading a funny story about these band members that were, you know, practicing, and they were they had to march, and the leader was marching every morning, and then when that was finished in the afternoon in March, and one of them, you know, turned to the other, one of the band members, and he says, why are we doing this? And he said, I don't know. We just do it. Some people can abide by the principles found in the law and not even know why they're doing it.
Okay.
So yes, in some instances, it doesn't really address the heart.
Yes.
But Jesus made sure that everybody who he spoke to knew that the law was intended to speak to your heart.
Oh, very
and
good.
And to reach you, which is why, as you brought out, you know, he said, you know, the law says, thou shalt not. But he, then he said, but I say unto you.
Yeah.
And then he brings it up to another level, which almost exposes everybody.
Yeah.
And,
exactly.
And it was almost like, well, who can do that?
Yes, yes, yeah. No, it's you hit the point. I think if the Apostle Paul was sitting here at the table, he would be in total agreement with us. His point was that the law in and of itself cannot get us to God, cannot make us righteous, cannot save us. I like to think, maybe you said it, I don't know, but I have a dirty face. I look at a mirror. The mirror shows me I have a dirty face, but the mirror cannot wash my face. Yeah. You know, I can. The law is like the mirror. It will show me where I fail and where I'm coming short and what has happened to me, and yet it can't save me.
Wow.
It's not for that reason. It's to shut my mouth. What would you like to say about that verse, Pastor Love, in Romans 3:19? It shuts my mouth.
Yeah. I think most people read that verse or think about the law this way. It was given so that we would straighten up. Whereas God says, no, I gave it to you so you would shut up. You know, I mean, there's a world, because under the law, if you were a law-keeping person, you could talk about what you've done. You could explain to someone the quality of the life that you've lived. But if the law really reaches its goal, which is your heart, you don't have anything to say because you're a lawbreaker, because
yes.
You couldn't keep it.
Yes.
And by the law, and I love this verse, Paul brings it out, that same third chapter of Romans, by the law, there's just the knowledge of sin.
Right, right.
That's very powerful.
That's all that it is. And you might even agree, you just say, let's just say you don't lie about your neighbor, and you got to put yourself in that. Would I like somebody lying about me in my neighborhood, you know, or somebody at work lying about me? No, I'm happy that law is there. Like, we should not do that. But when I do it, you know, there it is. Like, I find myself condemned by the law, but to be honest, I agree with the law.
Yeah.
Like, don't commit adultery, I agree, and yet there are people that do that, and they would say, I am guilty before God, you know, but I agree with the law. Mm. Or stealing money, you know. Yeah, why would you steal money? But then when you do steal money, you are condemned by the law, and maybe you don't want to read the law, and maybe you don't want to think about it. You want to put it aside. You're disappointed with yourself, and you just go away from the whole thing. But the thing that you should do is go to God, who gave us the law, and the living God who wants the best for you and will forgive you and give you a new life and save you and give you grace, gave you Christ so that you could be born again and have a new life.
Yeah.
Not to say that you will be sinless, but at least you'll understand more about yourself, more about the nature of God, and you'll understand how much loving God is the key to life.
Amen.
And that is the first commandment, to love him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength.
Amen. Was there, when Jesus came and he spoke to the Pharisees, was he talking about a different kind of righteousness? Wasn't it the same righteousness that was really required under the law? It wasn't like the law had one definition of righteousness, Jesus had another. They were both the same, but what he was saying in effect was, and wasn't there a provision under the law for those who broke the law to bring the prescribed sacrifices and to find forgiveness under those same principles? So it wasn't as though the law just condemned you and then left you in your guilt and condemnation. There was even a provision for the forgiveness of sins under the law.
Yes.
But it was clearly just a shadow of the good things that was to come. Christ himself being our sacrifice.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yes. Well, so, very well said.
So Jesus' version, if you will, of righteousness was far different than the Pharisees' understanding of righteousness. And it was God-centered, whereas the Pharisees seemed to have this idea that it was self-centered. It was something that we have to produce, whereas Jesus said, no, it's something that I'm going to produce and then give to you as a gift. Mm-hmm. And that was going to make such a big difference in people's lives. Because weren't the Pharisees correct when they dragged the woman who committed adultery into the presence of Jesus and said, the law says she should be stoned to death? Mm-hmm. They were accurate. They were right.
Right.
They were good law-keeping Jews. Mm. But, you know, God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And he was not going to let their indictment stand.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Those men dragged the woman before the crowd, and there were the men there to condemn her and stone her. But if you went into the mind and the heart of each of those men, you will find occasions where they fascinated, were committing adultery in their own minds. They were maybe addicted to pornography somehow, you know, in the ancient world, because this is the nature of man, the sinful nature of man, in his imagination and in his fantasy world. He could, so now it's very hard for him to throw the stone at the woman because he is himself guilty. And when Jesus hit that nerve and he said, he that is without sin. So now we have an interesting point, I think, in our discussion, and it's about self-reflection. You know, when the law is given and also somebody is speaking about the law, or I am simply reading my Bible and I'm open to God in my heart and saying, God, teach me and speak to me. So there is that exercise of self-reflection and be taught by an authority higher than myself, which is the law or the Bible. You could say the whole Bible, of course, but we're talking in this part of the program about the law. So self-reflection is healthy. And I'm afraid for any society where we lose self-reflection and replace it with busyness and distraction, anger, fear, worry, anxiety. All of that is perhaps part of it is the absence of self-reflection. Mm. And the believer has a blessing because he has the Holy Spirit as his teacher, and self-reflection is welcomed, and we bring our garbage or our luggage before God and say, here, Lord, this is me. Here I am. Cleanse me. And he will cleanse us by his word. Another aspect of the Bible is that it will cleanse me.
It seems as though that self-reflection will keep us from becoming Pharisaical, will keep us from a judgmental spirit.
Mm.
Because Jesus, when he was together with those who wanted to condemn this woman, he forced them to a place of honesty, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, you have to love that.
Yeah.
No one could have said what he said. I mean, the way, you know.
Yeah.
She's guilty. It's very clear. It's obvious. You know, you would. What are you going to do? And of course, he exposed something even greater than her sin, which was their sin. They didn't even care about this woman. She was just the bait.
Yeah.
Christ was the catch.
Okay.
And their hatred of him was even revealed in this whole process. So. And then he forces the issue, and they all have
reverses.
To walk away.
Let's see. So that's a good message. Maybe Jesus is the catch. The woman is the bait. Christ turns it around and makes her the bait, and they are the catch.
Wow. Yes. Beautiful.
Have you preached on that?
No.
I think you could.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Like you when you tangle with Jesus, you better be careful because he might catch you.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And also in Luke's gospel, when the woman who was the uninvited guest and she washes the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon is looking at her the whole time thinking, oh, if he only knew what kind of woman this was. Yeah. And that's when Jesus said, Simon,
yeah, right.
You see this woman?
He does it again, right?
Yeah, he did it again.
Like, the woman is the bait in that case, maybe? I don't know. And Jesus is the catch, and then Jesus uses the woman to catch him.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5 about, examine yourselves, which is, as you just said, a very healthy thing for believers to do, not for the purpose we mentioned before the program started of self-introspection, but for the purpose of being,
cleansed.
Open, honest, transparent before God.
Yeah, cleanse.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
If there's something there that needs to be addressed, I want it to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
So self-reflection is... And the goal, of course, is to see ourselves as God sees us.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know that self-reflection would be possible without the vision of the Word, the mirror of the Word, you will.
Yeah,
it's just not possible. We would never be able to see what we're really like without God telling us and revealing it to us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, James 1, right?
Yes.
That says... Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearing only is like what you said, like a legalist could be obeying the law and then be very quick to say, I obey it, I keep the law. All my life I kept the law. But if there was healthy reflection on the law, you would know that wow, like you just come short, and you need the law to really cleanse you and humble you, and then receive the engrafted word, right?
Yes,
like receive the word, like you could receive the word in a coffee cup or seeds. Receive the word in a canister, a vase, a box. I heard about some grains of rice found in an Egyptian pyramid, and that these grains of rice were 2,000 years old, and that they planted them, and they grew.
Hmm.
So let's track that down and make sure that's true. But I could imagine seed... In a dry, not a moist place, a dry desert environment that does not germinate, but it's seed and it's a lot. It still has life, and it just had water, and so the word of God is like that too. Like I could be reading it, but it's not engrafted.
Wow. We had a great message last night here in our chapel about the tongue. And guarding our tongues and watching over our mouths. The psalmist, you mentioned this early in the broadcast today, Psalm 19, his prayer was, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, in Psalm 19:14. It is easy to get the words correct, to make sure we say the right thing. But Jesus... Even he said to the people of his generation, this people, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What measures can we take to be certain that we don't just get the words right, but our hearts are right before God?
Hmm. Good question. Jeremiah 17, it says the heart is deceitful. So really, what would you say about that?
You can't trust it. That's for sure.
Yeah.
And unlike what some, even to this day, teach, this whole idea of following your heart, that is risky, dangerous business, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because it can't be trusted.
Right.
And unless the heart is under the constant monitoring of God's presence and the Spirit and the examination, the self-examination of the believer is happening, we could be greatly, greatly misled and deceived.
Yeah.
Because it says that no one can know the depths of the depravity that's in the human heart.
Mm.
We get glimpses of it, but even sometimes with a glimpse of how depraved we are, we still don't fully understand it.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Yes.
Prone to what?
Leave the God I love.
Leave the God I love. Wow.
It's there.
Yes, right.
I think a program like today's program, and again, finishing up with this whole idea of self-reflection, is so important because you got to keep short accounts when you're walking with God, don't you?
Yeah, yeah.
You got to have some measure of accountability allowed into your life because if you don't, you know, there's going to be some form of a crash landing for the believer.
Mm-hmm. I think the Lord would say to us, just come to me. Seek me, you will find me. Take your time, you know, like in your heart, know that you need me, and then I will really satisfy you. I love these verses in Psalm 36 and also Psalm 18. I run through a troop, leap over a wall. Your gentleness makes me great. You set my foot in a large room. But, you know, these amazing verses, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, when we are persuaded that the life of God, Song of Solomon 1:2, where your loving kindness is better than life, is a psalm, and then your name is as ornament poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chamber. So we love, we want intimacy with God. We want the love of God in our hearts. We want to be Spirit-filled people. And I've got to say that it can happen that we leave the God we love. And let's just not do that. Let's just make the effort. I think being around other believers that are fervent and wise and loving and kind, like we had the blessing of Dr. Stevens in our lives for years, decades. Yeah. And I mean, he helped me a lot. He helped me a lot just being with him. Mm-hmm. You know, like his passion and his love helped me.
Yeah.
And to be honest, in some ways I do miss that. But I have you. I have the body of Christ. We have each other. And hopefully at the pastor's retreat, we will see, we'll be looking. I've determined not to know anything among you but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Last convention here in Baltimore, I saw missionaries and some of these ladies that are godly women that walk with God. And I enjoy discerning the work of God amongst us.
Amen. Well, that's going to wrap up today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends, and we hope you enjoyed it. We did here in the studio, and some great principles, some great thoughts, especially as we wrap things up in that whole principle of self-reflection. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And, of course, the next Grace Hour broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope that you'll tune in and join us then. Till then, may God bless you.